I'd like to ask you if you would open your Bibles to the book of James. This is our summer of James, and we're up to chapter 5 in James. James chapter 5. We're actually going to look at a bit of a difficult passage this morning, and it's difficult because it speaks about rich people. And, you know, you hear all the time that Americans are really wealthy, and you think, oh, I don't know, you know, that's just kind of that rhetoric that you hear from time to time. But if you go to another country and see the extreme poverty there, it really wakes you up to what you have, you know. For example, when we went to Ecuador and we saw the one family, there's a church in Ecuador that Randy Newburn works with and his wife Joy, and I don't know, Perry and Sue, do you remember going to that church and seeing that one of the buildings is just a cement block building? I'll bet it wasn't, Russ, do you think it was maybe 12 by 8 feet and had a dirt floor? It was a Sunday school classroom. And you think of running your kids in there and having Sunday school in a dark cement building with a dirt floor with I don't even think it had a door, an exterior door on it. And then the missionary, Randy, said to us, we really appreciate being able to use this building. It's a home of some of the people who attend church here. And you go, oh my goodness, what poverty to live in that kind of an environment. And then when we went to Chile as well to see those little girls who we gave them combs and ballpoint pens and little, we gave them Beanie Babies, you know, and just a little paper sack with pens and combs and hair beads and Beanie Baby in it. And the people who were there at the orphanage said to us, this is bigger than Christmas for them. Oh, wow. I really see that I am incredibly wealthy, and so are you. By contrast, the things that we have are just unbelievable in contrast to theirs. But still, a lot of times we don't like it when people talk about money or ask us for money or address money. And so I would imagine, I'm kind of doubting that you've heard this passage preached a lot of times. But as I'm going through James, I don't want to skip it. So look at James chapter 5, starting at verse 1. As he writes, he says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. A corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay your workmen who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, when I read those verses, that passage, I think to myself, wait a second, is James anti-wealth? Is God anti-wealth? Because that first verse, listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that comes on you. That's an intense verbs there, weep and wail. It means to burst into howling out of grief. And you think, what's James saying there? Is he against wealthy people? And maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you've done a James 5:1 when you rolled into the gas station and saw the price and said, listen, you oil barons, weep and wail for the misery that's going to come on you. Or maybe when you priced Microsoft Office or a new version of Windows Vista that's coming out, you're like, hey, that's just not right. That's highway robbery. And so maybe you felt a little bit of anti-wealth yourself. Is that what James is talking about? He predicts misery for them in verse 2. He says that they're going to be deprived of the basic necessities of life. Clothing will be gone. And they're corrosion of their wealth is going to testify against them. Boy, casual examination of this passage would say that having money is a bad thing, that wealth is a bad thing. But closer examination reveals that that's not what James is talking about at all. You can't pull verse 1 and verse 2 out of the context of those first 6 verses and have any idea of what he's talking about. He's talking about something much larger than that. Because if wealth is a problem, then there's a lot of great people in Scripture that have a serious problem when they face God. Abraham, for example. Solomon, for example. Any of the patriarchs, David also, all of them had great wealth. And over again, the Bible tells us that that wealth came from God. So no, James isn't talking, God isn't talking about wealth and saying it's wrong for you to have things, it's wrong for you to have money. What James is talking about, and when you look at this passage as we go through it today, you're going to see what he's talking about, is not the problem of wealth, it's the problem of self. More specifically, it's the problem of self-indulgence. And we're going to see that very clearly when we look at this. Now, let me take you on a little aside here, if I can, before we look at James in great detail. In this sermon, I don't want to make a comment on the question of does God want you rich or does God want you poor? That's not even what James is commenting about. But I have noticed, and you have noticed, if you've been in Christian circles, read Christian literature, watched Christian television especially, which I don't watch any Christian television because it makes me too mad usually, you understand? But if you've been exposed to a lot of that, you know there's been a lot of false teaching through the generations even concerning the issue of wealth, that God wants you wealthy. Just this past month, I saw an individual, he's a Puerto Rican, on MSNBC. He says that he's Jesus, that Jesus has come back. He's a Puerto Rican, and he was in Manhattan when they were interviewing him. And they said to him, now, you say that you're Jesus, but we notice that Jesus lived a life, didn't even have a place to lay his head, and yet you have millions that you've taken from your followers. What's up with that? And you know what he said? He said, God wants everybody to be rich. Everybody should be rich. Well, I got to tell you, if I was driving a Beamer and someone asked me that kind of question, I'd probably want to say the same kind of thing, that God wants everyone to be rich. But on the other hand, you don't really see that in Scripture. You see people like David and like Solomon and Abraham who had great riches, and then you see people like Jesus who didn't have a place to lay his head. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking at different points, indicates that he has experienced great wealth and he's experienced great poverty. He's talking to the church at Philippi and he says, I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned a secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed, that's nice to be well-fed, or whether hungry, whether living in plenty, like an American, or living in want, like a Chilean or an Ecuadorian in those areas of the city where the extreme poverty exists. You see, what you find is in Scripture, the question really isn't about whether God wants you rich or God wants you poor. The question is always about what God wants you to do with what He has given you, whatever amount that is, and how He wants you to handle what He's given you. That is what the concept of stewardship is, which the Bible talks about all the time. Jesus addressed that issue over and over again, and James is talking about it right now. And James is speaking about people who are wealthy, who are using their wealth in trivial ways. Worse than that, they are using their wealth in damaging ways. And their sin is a sin of self-indulgence. Now, let's get back to James, okay? Why is self-indulgence a problem? Why is self-indulgence not a good thing? I mean, I see commercials and they tell me that I should fly to the Caribbean and indulge myself, you know? And frankly, that looks pretty stinking good sometimes, you know? It looks best in February in Clearfield County, right? Why is self-indulgence a problem? Well, two words. Number one, self. Number two, indulgence. From the Scripture, the word self is most often used in a negative way. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if anyone's going to come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God is listing some sins in 2 Timothy. He has the Apostle Paul write these words, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, and so on, ungrateful, unholy, the whole thing. He lists a whole bunch of sins there. But right at the top of his list, he says, lovers of themselves. Oh, I want myself to have it the way I want myself to have it. You ever think about it? Why is selfism a bad thing? I mean, why is it wrong to want yourself to be happy and promoted and filled to the brim? Well, the answer is because it really fails to reflect who Jesus is. As a Christian, you are supposed to reflect Jesus. And you are to show what Jesus is like to other people. And Jesus was anything but selfish. Never do you see him exhibiting self-centeredness apart from instances when he wanted you to understand that he was God of God. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant and being in human likeness. That is not selfism that Jesus did. That is self-emptying that Jesus did. So why self-indulgence a bad thing? Two words, self-indulgence. Well, is indulgence bad? What does indulgence mean? Well, it means to pamper. It means to gratify. It means to remove restraint, to remove control. All of you know parents who have indulged their children too much. Those are the children that you don't have into your home because they're spoiled rotten. You understand? And indulgence is like gratifying something. And the Apostle Paul says that we're not to gratify the sinful nature, the desires of ourselves inside of ourselves. He specifically says, do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. But instead, in Galatians 5, he says to live by the Holy Spirit. Now let's think about for a minute how self-indulgence manifests itself in James' experience. And we're going to look at James's verses. So I hope that you still have your Bibles open to James 5 because you can put your fingers right on the verses and see it. First of all, evidently self-indulgent showed up in the concept, in the process, in the habit of using other people. Do you know people who are users? You know, they just use you. They're not really a friend. They use you to get what they want. And their problem is that they're self-indulgent. They don't care about you. They're using you for something. God doesn't like us to use other people. Verse 4 of the passage you're open to says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You use them. You use them for your own self. And that's just wrong. God doesn't like it. You can see in James' experience that it shows up in a failure to think about eternity, to think in terms of eternity. It always baffles me how good some people are at preparing for their retirement, which at best is going to last them 20 years, maybe 30, and how poor they are at preparing for eternity, which is going to last you for how long? Eternity, you know? James says how these self-indulgent people have been so short-sighted. He says in verse 5, you lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourselves, but look at what they fattened themselves for. In the day of slaughter. Huh. Wow. So something bad is going to happen in terms of eternity to them. And self-indulgence also shows up in a disregard for how others are affected by what you do. In verse 6, it says, you condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. I look at that and I wonder, is James speaking literally of murder? Did these people he's writing about, and two, because he's addressing them, did they literally have people killed? And you read a lot of commentaries and they say, James is speaking figuratively. He's reflecting on what Jesus says when Jesus says, if you hate your brother, that's just like murdering him. And Jesus is right. James may be reflecting on that. But you got to know that back in chapter 2, verse 6, James says, you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? So there was a real issue here where these self-indulgent people had really used and abused others because they didn't really care how what they were doing affected other people. They didn't really care about it. James is dealing with a real conflict. It was causing real damage. I hope by now you see that James is not talking about having wealth. Wealth has very little to do with it. What he's talking about is using that wealth to indulge your own self with complete disregard for others and using others along the way while you do it. That's something I want to avoid doing. That's something, as a wealthy American, which all of us are, as a wealthy American, I want to avoid the trap of self-indulgence. I don't want to be one of these people that God is speaking to in James 5. So how do I do that? Well, let me give you some pointers. And again, these pointers flow right from the text. The first pointer is, if you want to avoid the trap of self-indulgence, don't give your wealth a chance to rot. Look again at verse 2. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded your wealth in the last days. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to give my wealth a chance to rot. You know, Jesus says that your wealth has an important role to play in the face of eternity. Jesus is speaking, I love how the King James says this. He says, it says, make ye friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And whenever the King James uses such obscure terms, it really makes me curious, what in the world is he talking about? The NIV text says it in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. So when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You get the point, what Jesus is saying? Don't let your wealth rot. Use it for eternal purposes, so when you get to heaven, someone's going to come up to you from maybe Chile or from Afghanistan or wherever, put his hand on your shoulder and sing a Ray Bolt song to you. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. You get that? Don't let your wealth rot here on earth. That's the first pointer. You know, speaking of that, we give you lots of opportunities not to do that. The Alliance Women just gave you an opportunity this morning. They said, here's our national project. We're doing this. We gave you an opportunity Sunday before last, when the Gideons were here. Don't let your wealth rot, but you can give it. We give you opportunities at every corner. The Great Commission Fund, when missionaries come to visit us, we take special offerings for them. Jerry and Barb, we let you know their needs. We do that on purpose. We do that with intentionality because we want to give you a chance to keep your wealth from rotting. By the way, it's not because we get the money for the Gideons or anybody else like that, for Jerry or Barb, none of that. But here's our purpose. Kermansville Alliance Church exists to know God and what else? Do you think you can do that without sacrifice? Do you think you can make God known without sacrifice? So a major part of what we're doing is giving you opportunities to keep your wealth from rotting. By the way, you never have to give. If you look on our song sheet, it still says at the bottom, you know, about if you're visiting with us, we don't expect you to give. And the scripture says, each one should determine in his own heart how he should give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a, what kind of giver? Cheerful giver, yeah. And I have said to you for 10 years as your pastor, I have said to you, we trust you to listen to the Holy Spirit and to lead you where to give. Just don't let your money rot. Just don't let it rot. Here's your second pointer. Pointer number two, again, it comes right from the text. Deal fairly with everyone. In verse 4, it says, look, your wages, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your field. Whoa, where's the fairness in that? Where's the justice in that? Where's the honesty in that? Where's the integrity in that? So if you want to avoid this pitfall of self-indulgence, think about how you're treating other people. Are you treating them fairly? Are you giving them what they deserve? And if you are, then you'll avoid this pitfall. Here's a third pointer. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. These guys, verse 5 says, lived in luxury on earth and self-indulgence. But Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, self-denial is kind of a lost art. Do you need things that you don't have? Maybe some of you do. But I would say the most of us would say, nah, I have a roof over my head. I have the things that I need. Do you want things that you don't have? I don't know if it's that I'm getting older or what it is, but if I didn't give to the Lord, I'd have money that would just lay in my wallet and rot. You understand? Because I don't even want stuff anymore. I said to Laurel about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I was sitting there looking at a new catalog, computer catalog, because most of you know I'm kind of a computer junkie. This computer catalog came in the mail, and I'm flipping through it, and I laid it down on a dinner table. I looked at her, and I said, there's nothing in there that I want. And that was a weird place to be in your life. Are you there in your life yet? I would guess a lot of us are. A lot of us are, because we have everything we need, and we have everything we want, because we've kind of forgotten what self-denial is and how to live a life of self-denial. Since then, Laurel and I have talked about this, and we thought about this, and we've told our children this. You know, our kids would be like, well, so-and-so has that. How come we don't have that? And our kids aren't whiners about that stuff, but the issue comes up, you know? Can't we afford that? We can afford that. You pay your pastor very well. You do a good job. So we can afford it. But we don't really need it. And so we're denying ourselves so that we can avoid this pitfall of self-indulgence. Here's the fourth pointer is to put other people first. To put the needs of other people before your own. Again, it comes right from the text. It's the opposite of what the rich did in James. In verse 6, it says, they condemned and murdered innocent men. By the way, that verse is often translated, you condemned and murdered an innocent man who was not opposing you. And a lot of commentators think that it's referring to Jesus. And what James is saying is, you're as bad as the people who crucified the Lord because of the way you're behaving here. If that is referring to those who crucified Christ, then it's appropriate to think that the opposite of that, the thing we want to emulate, is who Jesus was, and he surely avoided that pitfall of self-indulgence. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then the next verse, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you want to avoid self-indulgence, beyond stopping using people, put them first in your life. Put others ahead of you in life. You know, I don't believe God has a problem with us having money, but I believe he has a problem with us using it for our own selfish ends. That's his problem. So today, let's go to prayer and ask him to help us avoid that pitfall of self-indulgence. Would you stand with me as we pray? Let's stand together. You know what? We're going to sing too, so if the musicians want to come, that would be good. But let's pray before we sing and as they come. Father in heaven, we are really glad that you have blessed us the way you have. We see your blessing almost at every corner of our life. And even times when we have great need and times when we wonder where we're going to get the money or the resources to do this or that, you always provide, sometimes at the very last moment, but you always provide. And many times in life, God, you have provided above what we could ask or think, far above what we would need. We do not want to be like the people in this passage, who use that for our own selfish ends and even allow that to make us users of others. Forgive us if we have lived lifestyles of self-indulgence and make us people who instead would be people of self-denial and self-sacrifice so that we might actually make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, use our worldly wealth to honor you and glorify you for an eternal end. This is our prayer, and we want to follow Christ's example in doing this. Step by step, we see over and over again that he was one who lived the kind of life we're speaking about. May we follow him by the power of his Spirit living in us. In Christ's name, amen.